Some of you have asked me, where are you? I don't see you around anymore. What in the world are you doing? So I'll tell you. In this past 10 months, well, let's go 12 months, since September 9th of 2023, we've rebuilt a complete dining room. We've rebuilt a complete kitchen. Dining room was rebuilt in 3 months and occupied from September 9th to December 26th at Pinebrook. We still had a temporary kitchen, which we then replaced by May 25th or so to run a full kitchen. If you've seen Pinebrook's new kitchen, I know a fire is not a good thing, but boy, is it pretty. So the new kitchen at Pinebrook went. The girls' cabins out at Wilderness Camp started last fall and were occupied by June 1. And the girls had cabins with air conditioning this summer. I know those of us that are tent people, I'm sorry. I didn't like it either, but they sure did. And the boys that were in the tents still this summer might have had a little bit of envy all summer long because theirs weren't done yet. The boys' cabins literally are 3 months ahead of schedule, and we expect to finish them by the 1st of November or so and occupy them early in January. God has been so good on those construction projects. Very, very minor injuries of any of the workers. The product that is coming out the other side, if you haven't seen it, is gorgeous. And the future of youth ministry at a separate campus at Spruce Lake is set. Think about those of us that have to worry about losing the tents. We kept some of them, but think about the possibility of February having almost 200 beds available for youth ministry every weekend. That is why it was done. They are starting to fill. Josh, Stephanie, and their team out there are starting to figure out how to leverage those cabins for the kingdom in the future. And I'm still trying to figure out how to get them all paid for, but we're getting there. So my job has been hectic and crazy. Pinebrook, when we acquired it in November of 18, was doing about 1,800 room nights. That's how we count populations, room nights. This year, we expect to break 10,000. What God has done in that campus, while the same restoring us after COVID at this campus, is all-inspiring. Might even be called exhausting. But that's what God's doing on the property. Economically, we're solid. We have paid off some debt in the process. The fact that we've paid off some debt has us cash poor, to be honest with you, but we decided to get rid of debt and interest payments, and now we look a little closer every month at how to pay the bills and how to get payroll done, but you as a community have been amazing at helping us do that in paying for the cabins and the repairs. You've seen the requests out to help us finish the fire restorations. The insurance company did an amazing job for us, except while you're at it, you might as well improve things for the size of groups you're serving now. So we added some ovens, we added some things, nice buffets and so forth, but the finances are solid. God's been so good. Because we have chosen to pay off debt and not carry debt forward, we're looking and we're scraping a little bit here and there, and that's healthy for an organization to do that. It makes you careful. It gives you a reason to not quite expend what is maybe wanted and get what is necessary. So I would tell you that overall, Spruce Lake and Pinebrook are flourishing under, quite honestly, your community's generosity, the staff that's running them, their skill and their wisdom and their dedication. Part of not seeing me this summer is that Johnny's running all these services and I'm here. Part of not seeing me at Wilderness Camp is that Steph Gaiman has taken on that and run that. Part of not seeing me down at Pinebrook, because believe it or not, the BFC people are going, where's Mark? Rich Brewer's running Pinebrook, and that is building and establishing the team for the future that'll take us forward. That's been 2024. And it's been amazing, and it's been fun, and it's been exciting. Not the topic of the morning, however. My wife greeted me before she came in to do worship this morning. She said, "Are you ready?" And on surprise to her, I said, "Yep." And she went, because usually when I speak in the morning, I'm almost getting there. This morning was, "Yep." I believe that God has challenged me over 2024 with our theme verse, and I'd like to share the years growing in my own heart with this theme verse with you, and I hope it makes sense, because it does to me, and it's very real to me, and I hope I make it through it, so we'll be good. So, I want to start by reading in Isaiah. The kids did a great job this morning acting that out for you, but I'm going to start in verse 21 instead of verse 31. Because anytime you have a theme verse and you work at it for a year, you end up going back and forth and forth and back and looking at all the things around it to try to come up with what God is really saying to you and then what you're willing to share to the public. Starting in verse 21, if you want to join me, I'm reading out of ESV. I'm reading in very large font so I don't have to wear glasses. If you ask me why I don't have the Bible in my hand, it's because I print it bigger so I can read it better. Isaiah 40:21. "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads it like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they are planted, scarcely sown, scarcely their stem has taken root in the earth, and he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare God? That I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatest of his might, and because of his strength and power, he is not missing one. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even youth grow faint and weary. The young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Lord, you've given us this passage and the others that we'll share this morning in your word, and you've challenged us to hear it and to internalize it and understand it. And I ask that your words only would be heard this morning. I ask that you would take captive of the words that are said and place into the hearts that which is to be heard. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been around this summer, a guest, a staff member, you've probably heard me talking on this topic. If you've been at any one of the churches I spoke at this summer, there's been three or four of them, you've probably heard me talk on this topic. But today, I've rounded it out to what I'll say is today's understanding. Not June's understanding, not July's understanding, not August's understanding, but today's understanding. So hang with me a little bit as we expand on it, what it is. God continues to show me this phrase at the end of that passage, what it is to wait on him. We want to soar. We all want the eagles passage. We want to glide on the... But the part that's stuck is what it is to wait on him. If you've been watching the news, I'm going to mix a little world perspective into the conversation. What's the new buzzword out there? AI. They are talking about artificial intelligence. If you're listening to the news, if you're listening to the Financial Times, if you're listening to any stock shareholder report in the world, they put the word AI in there, and I don't care if they're selling plumbing toilets. It's AI somewhere in that conversation because it makes their stock price go up. This artificial intelligence started back in the 2000s, and it started with a word we probably all are familiar with, algorithms. We go into Google and we type in a word, and somewhere behind the curtain, in the myriads of mystery back there, things start populating on the sides of our screen. And you look at it and you're like, how do they know I want to see new boats? Somehow that machine knows that I'm a boater and I like boats and they want me to buy a new one. So every time I'm in Google, there's ads for boats. Probably because I look at boats about twice a day, but that's a whole nother problem. The reality is, it knows what I'm thinking. And that algorithm populates the advertisements that come up on my screens, and it happens in milliseconds. And most of us are going, I wish they'd stop doing that. Or maybe we're not even recognizing they are doing it. I think it's really funny when I'm driving down a highway and my radio is even doing it because I'm on satellite radio and it kind of knows where I'm at. And it's telling me what's here. And that scares me even worse. The reality of it is it knows me. That algorithm has watched my keystrokes for a long time. And it now populates it. It probably knows my political bent. And it feeds me stuff that feeds into who they think I want to be or who they maybe want me to be. It all happens quickly and without me asking for it. Phone auto attendants. AI, right? Anybody like me get a phone auto attendant and say the most ridiculous things just to try to get to a person? I will answer every question so wrong that the auto attendant has no choice but to kick me to a live person. They hate me. Here's the one that I will tell you more about my driving patterns than anything. My wife's car has now adaptive cruise control. I'll be cruising along at my desired speed, and the traffic in front of me will slow me down. Unbeknownst to me, I will realize minutes, maybe longer than minutes, after I am now traveling at the speed limit, because I'm usually set higher than that. I apologize for the truth being told. It slows me down to the speed limit, and I look down and go, why am I only doing 65? And I look down and I go, cruise control's on. The guy in front of me is doing 65. My car says, Mark needs to know better. Mark should know better, but it frustrates me because something is taking control of my desired pattern of life. And I have to get over that, first of all, because it's good for me. But second of all, it makes me think about AI in a perspective of how is it speaking into my life? Just that adaptive cruise. My kids are driving me crazy because they're like, oh, there's another sermon topic for Dad. The reality is adaptive cruise is a whole experiment into how the world can control our thought patterns without us even knowing it. I know, it's a stretch, but it is where my mind goes. AI is coming. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, although we could have some fun with this topic for a while. But AI is programmed. Any of you use AI to write letters yet? Any of you use AI to research anything yet? I'm embarrassed to admit that I've tried it. It scared me. I turned it back off. AI will write you a term paper in like milliseconds. You can give it the topic, a couple of talking points, and the conclusion you want, and it'll build you the paper, and I kid you not, milliseconds. I tested about 3 different topics on it, and I turned it off and went, wow. First of all, that'll replace us really soon on some problems. I'm a terrible writer and a terrible speller, and I'm happy for some of those things. But I was sitting at a table with a nephew of mine this summer. He's about 34 years old, maybe 35. And this topic of AI and writing came up. And I said to him, do you ever use AI? He says, all the time. I said, what do you use it for? He says, I use it at work. I said, what do you do with it? He says, I do my research with it. Really? He says, yeah. I have to prepare a statement for someone on a competitor's product. I put in the competitor's product, I tell them what I want to know, and they produce a report for me that I then can use to hand to the people that I'm supposed to teach about the competitive nature of that product. And I went, how often do you use this? Oh, weekly. What if it's wrong? I said. And I kid you not, and I wrote it down. It doesn't make mistakes. That stuff is really good. It can weed out bad data faster than I can. Do you know what that's called? Trust. It can weed out bad data faster than I can. Really? With what? Someone is programming AI to think. And all it really is in my simple brain is an if then that equation. If then, this is what says. If that said, then this is what said. And it goes on and on. But that if then that equation is built by someone. And it's built with a frame of mind. I might even say it's built with a worldview. And that's where I started going, what worldview built the if then that parameters that I'm being led by? Because if then that is wrong, the answers are going to be skewed. So I start thinking, and I get into that deep thought process where it gets really concerning. And I want to know who's programming this and what's their worldview. And I'm pretty sure it's not based on biblical context. And I'm pretty sure it's not based on a moral calendar or context that the Bible would prescribe. And I'm pretty sure it's built by the hierarchy thinking of our current society, and now I'm going to start worrying. But the question really isn't what's building AI and the thought process behind it. The question really is who's shaping your emotional and your intelligence? And how is it being shaped? And is AI shaping it, or are you taking control of how you're shaping your own intelligence in this day and in this time? Because we have to. We have to. Think about this. What speaks into your daily thought processes? I'll tell you one, marketing. Turn on a radio, turn on a television, turn on your computer, they are marketing to you. If you don't believe you're affected by it, challenge yourself. News. I have 4 stations of news on my satellite radio in my car. I drive too much. I have CNN, I have Fox, I have Bloomberg, I have MSNBC, and I have BBC. And I'm doing this as I go. I kid you not, I can tell you the ilk of each station by the talking points, because they're the same. The news picks up a buzzword, and then it teaches you that buzzword, and it teaches you what it means, and depending on the station you're listening to, it will tell you what that buzzword means. And you can track it. I've done it. I'm in the car too much. This is when my kids and wife go, he's scary in the car. He's thinking about everything but driving. Sorry, Jackie. Books, the books you read, the people you work with, your coworkers form your opinions, the church you go to, the parents that raised you have formed your thinking and may still be speaking into it, your friends. You ever hear the phrase, be careful who you hang out with? Your friends inform your thinking. Here's the really dangerous one, your wife informs your thinking. Very well, by the way. The answer is yes. All of these things are building your intelligence, your AI. They're speaking into your if then, then that equation that's in your mind and that you're working through every day. So I go back to our scripture for today. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that God is the creator? And if you're like me, here's what my mind says. Know what? Hear what? Been told what? Understood what? In the noise of this world, in the noise of what's going on in our everyday life, there are so many voices, so many positions, so many truths that you hear. How am I supposed to know and understand anything? I have five news stations. What am I supposed to believe? Because they're saying different things about the same story. I have five professors that told me different things about the same psychological effects. I have people in my life and this church saying that and that church. What am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to hear? About that time, sorry, these things drive me crazy. I start thinking like this. You ready? This is where my brain goes. Lamentations 3. It's going to be great. Go to the start in Lamentations. I am a man who's seen affliction. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten my prosperity. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that hope for in the Lord is gone. I remember my afflictions and my wandering and the bitterness of it all with gall. I will remember them, and my soul will be downcast within me. That's what the world is saying to us. Look at it all. And panic. Verse 21 of Lamentations 3 goes on to say this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait on him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait patiently for the Lord. Now, there's the AI I want to program in my mind. But I have to choose. In verse 21, yet I call this to mind. Therefore, I have hope. If I start listening to that and use the if-then equations they give me, I struggle with anxiety, stress, worry, and anger. Jackie's in the second row. You can ask her if this is true. She sees that in me some days. In fact, she saw it yesterday. And she went, are you okay? And my response is, I'm working on it. She goes, no. I said, look, at the moment, all I can do is work on it. What I'm working on is this. What working on it means is I'm working on blocking out the lies, recalling his goodness. Yet I call this to mind is the process that I'm working through. Blocking out the lies of the world and trying to recall God's provision, God's protection for me and for mine that he has promised in the scriptures. It's the only way to do it. Yet I call this to mind and therefore I have hope. The Lord's great love, his great faithfulness, he is my portion, he is my hope. He He seeks good for me, and it is good for me to wait on him. Working on it, dear. I'm working on it. That's what I'm working on. Otherwise, stress, worry, doubt, and unfortunately, anger comes back to my life pretty quick. How do we do this, guys? How do we do this? The world's not going to stop. The reality is they're going to keep teaching us what they want us to hear. I don't usually have 5 points to go at this point in a message, but today I do. Hang on tight. 5 points. How do we do this? James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 goes on to say this. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God. And who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's good, because I asked for the same thing last week, God. And he doesn't hold it against me that I forgot and I have to ask again. Without finding fault, it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must not believe or doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That last one really bothers me, because I'm a little bit wavy and tossy. Great English there, I know. What is that saying? When God gives me something, I can't go back to the world and go, does this make sense? Because it doesn't against their definitions. It will not make sense against their definitions. I have to take what God gives me and the wisdom he parses out and apply it towards godly things and godly wisdom and godly learning, not what the world's telling me. He will give you wisdom, but you got to listen. If you go back to the world and go, what's that sound like? It sounds nuts to them. Just face it. But you apply it to godly wisdom, you apply it to biblical truth, it starts making sense. If he gives it to you, don't second guess it. Wait on it. Sit with it. Digest it. Compare it to the next conversation, which is, what did he give us to compare this wisdom to? I have to borrow Jackie's because I print big print. He gave us the living word of God to compare that wisdom to. Point two, how do we do this? We do this by staying in the Bible. Deuteronomy 11:8 says this. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, taking them with you when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking away and when you're lying down and when you rise, and you shall write them upon your doorposts of your house. And the point is, you got to know what's in that scripture. He was talking in Deuteronomy about the law. This is our law. This is what God has given us to learn from today, and it's alive. If you haven't read this enough to realize that the verse sounds different next time you read it because of your current situation, read it again. It changes your heart. So when you're looking at the wisdom that God's giving you and you're asking for this wisdom, don't apply it towards the AI of our culture, the algorithms that our world gives you. Apply it towards the algorithms Scripture gives you. It'll start to make sense. And it's beaten to a pulp in this verse. I don't think it means we should print it on our hands and our foreheads, but hey, whatever it takes. Put it on your doorpost. That's a good place. You walk in a house and it's there. That's not a bad place. But teach your children. Teach yourself and then teach them. That's the only way we're going to get out of the algorithms of this world. We need to use it to program our wisdom and our intellect and our algorithms. You want to ask what reprogramming looks like? Here's Spruce Lake reprogramming. I've been here 19 years. About 14 years ago, I got called up short in a business meeting pretty abruptly. The man was not a Christian. He was not even very nice about life. In fact, his conversation was harsh. and his treatment of me was harsh, but it stuck. I was sitting in the front row of a business consortium trying to learn how to run an organization this size, and I was listening to the founder of the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. And he told us that if you do not repeat your core values and your statement, your core values and the things you want your people to know about your organization on a daily basis, they won't remember it. And I went, that's nuts. People have a brain. They don't need to hear it every day. And he saw me shaking my head. You know how you're thinking something in your mind and your head goes like this? I was in the front row. And this guy with a harsh German accent goes, what are you thinking? You're shaking your head. Oh, I didn't mean to do that out loud. What are you thinking? I said, I'm thinking I don't need to tell my people that every day because they're smart. And if I tell it to them, they'll hold on to it. And he goes, do you know why you're thinking that? I think I'm about to find out why I'm thinking that. You're stupid. There's 42 business associates of mine in the room. I could have been offended. I could have taken insult to it. But what I heard was a very successful person going, if you're going to reprogram an organization, you have to speak it into existence daily. And we do that here. Every Monday, we repeat one of our core values or one of our statement of faith. Why? Because I'm stupid. But you know what? If you ask our staff what our value, what our purpose statement is, I bet you they can tell you what it is. I bet you they can name one or two or three of our core values, and I'm pretty sure they can name some of our statement of faith because every week they hear one of them. It has stuck. It has changed this organization's thought process. Algorithm, if you might, in today's vernacular, just today. I do another thing. Every time we buy a building, a mountain, build something, rededicate something, rebuild a burnt out kitchen, we pray the same prayer. And somebody's like, we're going to do that prayer again? I said, yep. They're like, we did that prayer for the mountain. Yep, we did it for the cabins. Yep, we did it for the kitchen. Yep. Do you know why I pray the same prayer? I don't want Spruce Lake to forget why they were built. We were built for a purpose. You want to hear what that prayer was? Believing that God is God, indoors and out, and that his children should know him in both places, we dedicate this property. This camp is to be a place where young people and adults living together as family learn, experience, and know Christ through praying and playing. Every major building since 1963 has been dedicated to that purpose. And as long as I get to set the dedication prayer, we're going to use it. When I'm not, they can choose their own. But I do that so that we don't forget why we were established. And if we think we can remember why our programming is supposed to be based on biblical truth just by praying for wisdom and not applying it to what's in here on a consistent basis, daily or more, we're fooling ourselves. God also has given us another tool. Another person to speak into your algorithm has been placed within you if you're a believer. It's called the Holy Spirit. Do you hear him? Do you hear him enough? Are you working to listen to him enough? Are you quiet enough in a day to say, Lord, what are you saying in this situation? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 10. Ends like this. Who knows the mind of the Lord and so instructs him? But we have the mind of Christ in us. We have the Spirit. It's another gift so that we can listen to something besides this world. We have to program ourselves differently than the crappy thoughts this world's giving us. So what started the whole conversation today? The little kid's soaring like an eagle, right? We all want to soar like the eagle through this life. It's our theme, after all. That's what I should look like working here this summer. I promise you I didn't. Ask some people what... The furrows on my brows were down, and my demeanor was troubled at times. But I should be soaring because I'm doing God's work, and I'm staying in the Scriptures, and I'm sitting every morning with the Spirit, and I'm doing these things. Let me explain something. I live on Wallenpaupack Lake. There's at least 5 nesting pairs of eagles on Wallenpaupack Lake. You want to watch ugly? Watch an eagle down low in the trees. They soar through our trees in the morning. I kid you not. They are flapping hard because that's a big bird. We had an eagle trying to get a fish, a dead fish, out of the water next to our boat one Sunday afternoon because that's where I go when I want to relax. And this is a dead fish, and it was a big dead fish, and he came in to get that fish, and I was like, this is so cool, I'm gonna get this picture. And he pulled up and left. You know why? Too big a fish. Too tight a space. There was too many boats around him. He knew he couldn't get that fish back up, away from these boats, and be safe. You saw him come back again. He's like, nope. Out he went. Guys, an eagle to take off is a lot of work. You want to see him 3,000 feet in the air soaring on the ailerons of the wind? Great. But he worked to get there. He built his muscles. We go out to the lake and look at a nesting pair. It's on one of the islands. They actually weren't there this year, or else I missed them because I don't get out very much. And we want to see the eaglets come out and fly. They sit on the side of the nest for weeks flapping, never moving. And you're like, they're going to go today. Nope. Why? No strength in the wings. They're training themselves. They're building the pattern of flight into their wings. We want to soar. Did we do the work to soar? Did we take the time to pray for the wisdom, to study the Scriptures, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to challenge our own thought processes, to be in and with God so that we can ever someday soar? It's work to get there. And then there's days where you do soar, and it's amazing. I had a statement go across my desk this week, and it kind of struck me. It says, forget about balance in life. Out of balance is where the magic happens. I actually love that statement. I'm so sick and tired of people trying to stay balanced. God can't work with you if you have it all under control. Take a minute, get out of balance, let him save you. It's okay, go out on the limb, he's got you. In order to soar, we gotta work at it first. We need to position ourselves in a place that we can soar when God brings the wind along to make it possible. It might be once in a while. It might be for a season. It isn't all the time. Eagles have to come down into the trees and land. They have to get food to eat. And they're ugly when they're doing that. They have a huge body that's a lot of work. They're still beautiful, but we need to position ourselves and we need to correct our algorithms in our mind to soar. If we think life's fat, dumb, and happy, you're never going to soar. If we think the easy button is what's going to do it for us, soaring is not in your future. Because it's not easy to soar. It looks it. But even in soaring, what is the eagle doing up there? He's adjusting his ailerons. You ever see the wingtips change? And if you've ever flown a plane, you gotta adjust when you're up there. Gliders particularly. But when you're soaring, the eagle's wings are, you don't see it, but he's just catching it just right. Adjustments to life have to happen. Check your algorithm. I think the world's affected us more than we believe or want to admit. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to be in the Bible. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit in the noise of the world. We need to call to the remembrance of God's faithfulness to us in the past. We need to reprogram our thought process, not using the world's. And we need to consistently adjust in order to soar. Are you testing your algorithms? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for this amazing group of people. Thank you for their care for their families, for the time they're spending. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to them. Lord, this world's a mess. You told us it would be. I ask that something that you can place into the hearts of this audience this morning will help them navigate this world. Thank you for your passion, your love, your generosity, your support, your protection. Thank you for the promise that when it all ends, you still have us. Thank you for the grace when I fail you to remembering this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.